synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. The day they're talking about, of course, is religious leaders, right? The scribes and the Pharisees. It says in verse 5, "And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that we have time today just to sit and study and meditate and learn. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And Lord, I pray your hearts would be real soft and receptive to what you would want to say to us. And Lord, we know that this is applicable back then, and it also applies to us today. So give us understanding as to how it applies to us individually and corporately as a church. So do a mighty work in our midst, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would go over into Mark or in Luke, you'll see that Jesus actually led the synagogue study that day. And as you notice in verse 2 then, it talks about the verses, all these events that occurred on the Sabbath day. Now, if you'd have been with us the last couple times we've been going through Mark, you're seeing that Jesus deliberately violates their man-made traditions and their rituals that these religious leaders had added to God's commandment. And he's going to violate, you see, their legalistic and their graceless interpretations and applications of God's word. Especially those having to do with the Jewish Sabbath. And we've seen it as we walked our way through. It's really important for us to understand that what Jesus does here in the synagogue on this Sabbath day isn't a violation of the law of Moses at all. Jesus never sinned, right? He never broke a single law of the law of Moses. Jesus said, "I've not come to destroy the law of Moses, I've come to fulfill it." And so how did Jesus fulfill the law of Moses? By doing what no one had ever done in human history, obey it perfectly. And so what Jesus does here is violate their man-made traditions and their interpretations and these religious leaders had imposed on God's word. So just a reminder, the Jewish leaders of the day had hijacked Judaism. They'd hijacked the law and the prophets, and they turned it into something that God never intended it to be. And we see Jesus make a stand against that every time he comes up against it. Every time, we'll see. As we walk our way through Mark, anytime you read the Gospels, you'll see Jesus stand up against that hijacking. And so now, as we walk our way through this whole book, we're going to see Jesus reveal to us what God had wanted all along. And that is a joyful, Holy Spirit-filled person, right? Who has a personal relationship with God. So let's work our way through that. Notice in verse 1 that his hand is paralyzed, this guy. He entered the synagogue again, Jesus did. Most of us believe it was Capernaum because that's where he's been. And there's a man there who had a withered hand. So his hand is paralyzed, whatever that looks like to you in your mind's eye. But what it means, I think, is that it has no value to him. And Dr. Luke, if you read that gospel account, it talks about it being his right hand, which is more than likely his dominant hand, the hand that he would use to work primarily. And so potentially it means that he's unable to work. Potentially it means he's unable to provide for his family. And all the things that I think you have to get a really good glimpse of as you work through the story, because what Jesus is ultimately going to say to these guys is, you mean to tell me that because your Sabbath laws exist that I can't help a man who's hurting? How crazy is that? And so if you humanize this man and not just read the story and think, okay, he's got a paralyzed hand, but think of him as a family man. Think of him as a man who's unable to make a living now. And all the things that go along with that, and how we men tend to think about how important it is, important for us to be able to provide for our families. He's unable to do that. So here comes Jesus, willing to help him, willing to heal him, and yet the religious leaders of the day are going to say, whoa, can't do that now. And that's why the account is here for us to see, is that's silly. It's crazy. And the man that day is simply going to church. He wakes up that morning not having any idea, I don't think, that Jesus is going to call him in front of the synagogue, that he's going to be put on display. He just woke up and was about his day, and now Jesus is going to call him up front, and he's going to do a miraculous miracle through him. So now as we read verse 2, notice it says, so they watched him, the religious leaders. It says again, they were the scribes and they were the Pharisees. So they watched him closely, where they would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Obviously, the guys weren't listening very closely to Jesus' Bible study that day. You know, or else they'd have been blown away by the Bible study. Instead, the whole time they're listening to Jesus, they're not really tuned in at all to what Jesus' heart is. They're looking for reasons to accuse him and reasons to get after him, because he's not lining up with their perception of what God should be doing. Kind of unfortunate. It still happens today, doesn't it? So they're looking to see, will Jesus violate our traditions and our rituals and our interpretations? According to their interpretation, what they believed on the Sabbath day, you could help someone physically. You could do whatever you needed to do to help save a person's life. That was the rule in their interpretation. But you couldn't do anything more. Here are a couple examples of that. If a person sustained a deep gash or a cut, you could apply a tourniquet or a compress to stop the bleeding to save their life. But you weren't allowed to do anything else. You couldn't stitch them up. You couldn't apply ointment. You could put a Band-Aid on it, but you couldn't apply ointment. Once you stabilize the injury, or if the injury didn't threaten the person's life, then you couldn't do anything else. You couldn't help anything, because that would represent unnecessary work. If a person broke a bone on the Sabbath day, you could do whatever it took to make the person comfortable, but you couldn't reset the bone. If the bone was broken and it wasn't going to kill them, then you just had to wait until the next day. Good thing for you ladies, you were allowed to have a baby that day. Can you imagine? It sounds like us guys to put a rule in and say, no, you can't do that. But these guys are at least smart enough to put that rule in. If a wall fell on someone, can you imagine? You know, you just happen to be standing on a wall falling on you. You could remove enough rock off the body to determine whether that person was alive or not. If the person was alive, then you could continue to dig the person out only to the degree that you could get the person out. And then, of course, if he was hurt, you couldn't do anything to help him if he wasn't life-threatening. But you could get him out of there. But if he was dead, you couldn't remove any more rock. You had to leave him until tomorrow. Can you imagine walking around? Anyway. It's because removing any more rock would constitute labor in their mind. Again, like last week, these lists go on and on. I'm kind of fascinated by it all. But it came down to this. That's why this is important for us today. You could save a life, but nothing more. And so if Jesus heals this withered man's hand, it would be violating their interpretation of the law of Moses. Because this man's injury, of course, wasn't life-threatening, right? And I find it fascinating as I read through here. On one hand, they didn't want Jesus to perform this miracle because it was a Sabbath. But on the other hand, they did want Jesus to perform the miracle because now it would give them the right to be able to accuse him of violating the Sabbath law. Both these, the religious leaders and Jesus, were aware of something really important. They saw things differently. They saw God's heart differently. They're about two different things entirely. And these guys are very active in their attempts to accumulate evidence against Jesus. And we'll see it at the end of today, what they're going to begin to do. You know, ultimately, they're gonna put him to death. Also, you know, notice that these religious elite, they knew Jesus' heart. And when they walked in that day and they saw a man with a paralyzed hand, they knew Jesus was going to be really sensitive to the man with the need. Don't you love that about Jesus? No matter how crowded it was in the room, Jesus identified the person with the greatest need in the church or in that family. What a wonderful thing to be known for. Of all the things that we could be known for. Isn't that pretty fascinating? Isn't it exciting to think that about Jesus? And so many times, if we're not careful, we'll think, you know, Jesus isn't really interested in me because my needs are too great. You know, he's only wanting to help people, you know, be around people who's got their act together and got all this and all that. That's not the heart of Jesus. We see it today. Jesus is interested always in the person with the greatest need. And he's present with us today. So whatever your need is, you have Jesus' attention. I like that. And he wants to come to you right now and minister to you in his power and his love and his wisdom. Please don't ever stop going to church because your needs are too great, because you've messed up too much. You're the one Jesus wants to reach. I'm the one that Jesus wants to reach. And it's as awesome as it is to know about Jesus, that he's sensitive to people's needs, isn't it also a wonderful thing for us to be known for? Individually, corporately, to have the heart of Jesus, the eyes of Jesus, so that when we walk into a room, we're sensitive to the needs of those around us. Who's sitting alone? Who's obviously struggling and needs someone to talk to? See, I think that's what Jesus would want us to be about, those kind of things he'd want us to be about. And he wants to work through us in those things. And I think it's a mark of a great church, a wonderful church. And so oftentimes we're not careful, we have a me-mind focus when we come into church. You know, I want this and I need this. And we decide what church we go to based on how my needs are met and how what I think needs to happen, as opposed to having the attitude, what can I give? And to go into whatever church you choose to go to and say, you know, how can I be used? How can I be a blessing? And there are people around you here that have great needs today. And they may not be quite as evident as a paralyzed hand, but they still exist. Okay. So, verse 3, notice the first thing Jesus does is he calls the man forward, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Now remember, the man doesn't know the whole dynamic that's going on around him with the religious leaders and Jesus. So everybody in the room now, their attention is put on this man. And I think the reason is this. I think Jesus wants everyone to see that this is a man. This isn't a theological position. This isn't a rule in a book. This is a man. This is a man who has feeling and has hurts and loves and has dreams and aspirations and desires, all those things. He's a real human being. And so Jesus is trying to bring this man in front and say, look at the man. These are real people. And they're being impacted by your interpretation of the law and your traditions that you're willing to uphold, that even supersede the fact that this man is hurting right now. So he poses two questions in verse 4. You see him? He says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? And I think we would see the obvious answer to the questions. It's better to do good and save life. And so Jesus is making a simple point. He's saying, I can't do good to this man and save him from his physical deformity without violating your traditions. So how can your traditions be right? If your traditions make it unlawful to do good, then how can that represent the intent and the heart of God? And at this point, these guys are trapped. They're in a tough spot. And he's going to heal this man, and he knows they're going to condemn him for doing it. But before he does that, he wants them to know that they're so twisted in their thinking that they're going to condemn him for doing good. I think that's the point he's trying to make in verse 4. And notice the end of verse 4. But they kept silent. Are they supposed to say, well, you can't do good? Well, that's kind of silly. Is that what they're supposed to say? But they also can't say that you can do good on the Sabbath, or else Jesus is going to heal the man with their permission. So these guys are stuck, which is, Jesus does it all the time, doesn't it? It's kind of hard to trap God. I find it very fascinating that they would even try. So here, let's keep going. Well, hey, Joseph, good morning. Come on in. Welcome. Glad you're here. So, good morning. Hello. Hey, I like it when you come. Doesn't matter when you come. I'm glad you're here. Oh, yeah, the clocks moved, didn't they? Yeah, bless your heart. Verse 5, then, Mark chapter 3, verse 5 is where we are. It says, and when they looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. You know, here we see Jesus' righteous anger over all that. Do you see the reason for the anger? He was grieved, it says right there, by the hardness of their heart, that they'd rather protect their man-made traditions and their silly interpretations than see this real-life human being have his right hand healed on the Sabbath day. And that made Jesus angry. And it makes him angry today when we allow our traditions and our rituals. And don't kid yourself, we have them too. Even though we meet in a gym and I don't wear a suit and all that, we have our traditions and we have our little legalistic things that we can fall prone to. And it still makes Jesus just shake his head and think, you're missing the point. And that's why these guys here, he got angry at them. An unrighteous anger, have you ever thought about the difference between a righteous anger and an unrighteous anger? An unrighteous anger is when I get mad at something that you do against me. But a righteous anger is out of a concern for others, for God, how he's being represented in a situation, and then how that same concern that I have for others, how they're being treated in a situation. And Jesus' anger here is righteous because what's happening here is wrong. Wrong to the man, right? And they're not representing God in the proper way. You know, I find that as I think about this kind of thing, that there are people who would hold back the work of God in needy lives because it doesn't fit with their theological position. We'll hold back God's healing power potentially because it doesn't fit with your theological position that miracles ceased back in the apostolic age. And so they would hold back the work of God in that, even though God wants to do a miraculous work in their life, because they, well, I don't think that's how God should do things. And I define how God works. And this upset Jesus back then. And it upset Jesus today, that we would hold to our rigid traditions, and that we would, by doing that, hold back the work of God. You know, when you think about Jesus being angry, you seldom relate that emotion to Jesus. But as you study, you'll see it happening a few times. Remember one time, we see it early John, I think it's 2, when Jesus went into the temple. He actually fashioned a whip before he went in. We talked about it a little bit yesterday at the men's thing. He actually fashioned a whip. So he was premeditated before he went in and turned over the money tables because they were taking advantage of the people, the religious leaders were. Remember, they were the money exchange and they were different things that were happening there. So Jesus shows that side of himself at times. And he was typically angry with the religious fervencies of man, and it would upset Jesus that people could be blinded by their religion. Remember, God's seeking to establish a vital, life-changing relationship with people, and yet we try to formalize it into a religious system so oftentimes. So here, God proceeds to demonstrate what, Jesus proceeds to demonstrate what choice God makes if he's forced to choose between doing something good on the Sabbath or keeping man-made traditions. And so with the command, he heals the man. We see it there at the end of verse 5. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out as the hand was restored as whole as the other. And the reaction of the religious leaders was great joy. My Bible doesn't quite say that, does it? And they're mad, aren't they? You know, read verse 6, and the Pharisees went out, immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So we got to get rid of this guy. Hey, let there be light. Thanks, whoever did that. And this is going to go on and on all the way out to Calvary, right? Because these religious leaders recognize it's either Jesus or them. That's what they're coming to. Last thing that I want to land on today as we finish is back at verse end of verse 5 when Jesus says, stretch out your hand, do you realize that the command was impossible for the man? I wonder how many times he tried to stretch out his hand. Now, I don't know if this was something he was born with or something that happened to him. I guess it's kind of inconsequential to us here. How many times did he try? Thousands? Can you imagine being in that place and having a physical infirmity and you just will it? The man knew it was impossible. Jesus knew it was impossible when he told him to do it. And because it was impossible, this man had a choice. He could do one of two things. He can either argue with Jesus and tell him right there in front of all those people, well, I can't do that. And tell him why he can't do that. And tell him how many times he's tried to do that. How many times I've failed trying to do that. And go through the litany of lists of all his past failures in his life and rehearse his whole life story about his failures regarding that. Or he can simply obey Jesus and stretch out his hand. He has a choice right here. In that moment of time, he has a choice. And he chose to stretch forth his hand, it says there. And immediately, as he did, it was made whole just like the other. And see, here's the point. And it applied to the man then and applies to us today. The moment that we choose to obey the command of Christ, at that very moment, he'll give you everything necessary for you to obey. Because many times the Lord's going to say things to us that are impossible in our minds. And as he looks at the blighted areas of our lives, the things that maybe have been destroying you and keeping you from real victory, the attitude that maybe you have, the temper that maybe you have, the weakness that you have in your flesh, the area that you're dealing with that fails over and over again. See, that's the thing that Jesus wants to address in our lives. Jesus didn't talk to him about his good hand right here, did he? And how, well, it was fabulous that he could use that good hand. Jesus was interested in the hand that wasn't working. He's interested in those things in our life that aren't working properly. That's the thing he wants to address. And he says to you and he says to me, just like he says to the man now, be free. Be delivered from the character issue. Be delivered from the part of your nature that is holding you back. And we might say, oh Lord, you don't know how hard I've tried to give up that or to stop acting that way. You don't know. But Jesus isn't looking for an argument. He's not looking for an excuse. He's telling you to do something. Don't argue with him. Don't rehearse your past failures. Just do it. Well, I want to make a logo or something out of that. Do it. And to me, I think that this little thing right here is one of the greatest lessons of the entire Bible concerning the Christian life. Jesus never gives a command except that he also couples the command with the power to obey. He never gives a command to a man that is independent of his power to fulfill the command. Do you believe that? Because that's true. That's gospel truth. See, the Christian life is a supernatural life, isn't it? God's on his throne this morning, and Jesus is seated right beside God the Father, and they're in control of the entire universe right now, this moment in time, and including the fact that they can empower you to fulfill the commands that they have put in front of us. Do you believe that today? Yeah, come on. Every command of God, he stands behind. And he's eager to pour out power on your life. Not just this man's life. Not just Billy Graham's life. Your life. And what it takes is us stepping out into that place to say, I obey. And in that instant that we say, I'm willing to obey the command that you've given him, he's given to us. Those things that are withered are healed. And there may be things in our lives that are withered today. Maybe it's been something you've dealt with for a long time. And maybe it was something happened in your home when you were growing up, or it was an accident that happened over here. or people in this church did this to me there. But the instant that a person endeavors to obey God's command, God's power comes right alongside them, and the miracle follows. And every single one of us has a choice, just like this dude here. We can choose to obey God's command. Either we obey it, or we respond with excuses, or anger, or unbelief. And how I choose to respond to the Word of God will determine whether areas in my life remain withered or not. Do you realize that? How you choose to respond to the commands of God have a lot to do with whether your issues remain? I believe that. So I was thinking this week, you know, some of the issues, some of them are mine. You know, do you wrestle with unforgiveness? You wrestle with a foul temper? That everybody around you walks on eggshells because they never know how you're going to respond. I know that's true of some of us. And your family is afraid. And the wife, when you get home from work, just wants to make sure just everything's right. Because if you don't have everything right, you're going to just explode. You have a tongue that's cruel and biting and cutting toward people. Maybe a bitter spirit. Or maybe a secret sin that no one knows about you. Or maybe a life-dominating fear. I got just a little bit more because I want to give you an example. But let's just pray for a second, okay? Lord, thank you that that you're right here with us. And Lord, thank you that that your heart for us is like your heart for this man, and that you desire to heal the withered areas in our life. And Lord, some of us, I'm one, where we just kind of got used to the way we are. And we rationalize and we make excuses for. Lord, I believe with all my heart that you want to reach those areas in our lives. And you want to bring healing to all those areas in our life. So, Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd reveal to us individually what are the withered areas. Lord, I pray we'd give you permission to reveal those things. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're good. Lord, I pray we yield to you right now. Thank you we'd be open. I pray that we would be open and receptive to whatever you would say to us, Lord. And to this man you said, stretch out your hand. Lord, I thank you that you have that heart this morning. And that we would be willing to stretch out whatever it is that you're calling us to stretch out. Help us to be like this man. That said, okay. I obey. Give us this morning, Lord, a heart to obey. Thank you that it's a supernatural work that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we read our Bible, many times we see what God has to say about withered areas in our lives. And as I step out and obey,
what God commands me to do, I'll discover, again, in that moment, the ability to do it and experience the miracle of a changed life that occurs because of the obedience. For instance, I'm just going to read it to you. It's a short little verse. Colossians 3, verse 8, it says this. I was just thinking about commands. There's hundreds of them, right? I mean, just think in a moment, for a moment, the things that God says lovingly. You know, they're not lovingly. He says this. I guess you can turn there if you want. Heck, gosh, it's always good not to take my word for it. Colossians 3, 8 and 9. It says this, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now again, I could have picked any number of a lot of verses. And I just chose this because it had a few in there. One, and you could pick any one of these. One, God tells us, he commands us to tell the truth, not lie. It does say that, right? Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man and his deeds. Now, some of us may sit here today and say, you know what? Wow. You know, I exaggerate. I embellish. You know, you're telling a story and all the things that go on with that. And when I do tell a story, I don't always tell it exactly the way it happened. I put a little extra adjectives in here or there. Oftentimes, to elevate myself, if not every time, right? I mean, this is who I am. It's what I've done. My dad was a good storyteller. I'm a good storyteller. Everybody likes it. But if a person would wake up tomorrow morning and say, you know what, Lord, I'm done with all that. I'm going to tell the next story exactly the way that it happened. And I desire to represent the facts exactly the way that they are. In that moment, you'll discover the power to do it. That's what God says. How about anger? You ever get angry at people when you drive? Come on. Maybe you get angry as you're on your ride to work in the morning. So you get in your car tomorrow morning, and you say, Lord, as I begin my drive to work today, I'm going to choose to obey your word that tells me to put off anger. And I'm going to choose that right now. I'm going to watch your empowerment in my life. You know what? You're riding along I-70 and somebody tries to merge at 30 miles an hour. You know what you're going to find? Not the rage that you had before. God's going to give you the empowerment right there in that moment. That's how God works. It's so practical. It's the same related to swearing. You know, sometimes words just fall out of your mouth. I don't swear anymore. I don't, though Sandy says sometimes when I'm sleeping, I say words that I don't remember. You know, I just it's not there for me. But maybe that's something that you deal with. Well, this is what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, stretch that out. I'll empower you to live a different kind of life. Or gossiping. Or bitterness. Or unforgiveness. I mean, those are just a few things, right? Again, Jesus never gives us a commandment independent of his power. He never gives us a commandment without also coupling that with the commandment, the ability to fulfill the commandment. But we'll only discover the power as we move past excuses and we step out in faith and obey. Okay, your boss is really difficult to work with and for. Okay, your husband, like most men, is a bonehead 90% of the time. Present company excluded. Sorry. God bless you. Do you think that God has the capacity to give you the power to love your boss and to serve your boss and to honor your boss and to bless your... Does God not have that power? Absolutely. I don't care that he is this or this or this or this. Those are excuses. What you're doing is you're saying to God, you can't do this in my life. I don't want to go there. God, you can't give me the power to love my spouse. You can't give me the power to love my teenagers. You can't give me the power to love my parents, even though they're so out of touch. Oh, yes, he can. And oh, yes, he will. If we, like this man here, back to the little study we had the confidence to say, I'm obeying. I'm tired of excuses. I'm not going there anymore. You call me to love this person. I know that you're going to give me the capacity to do it. I want to obey God. I know I don't have to live a life filled with sin. I'm going to obey. And as this man stepped out and said, I've no know about all of it. He just said, okay. And his hand was healed. What is we holding back from God that God's saying, I desire to heal you right now in this moment of time. And we're saying, I don't know. Maybe we're comfortable with our sin. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you kind of like having that power over your family, that they're in fear of you, man. And every time you walk in, they toe the line. You like that. And you know what? There's a part of me that likes it. And I said to the men the other day, there's some things about my home that I know is wrong because my wife's afraid of me. She knows she can't go there. That's wrong. My kids know they can't go there because they know how I'm going to respond. And if they go there, boom, volcano. I like it. Why? I'm protected from that getting too close, and I push them away and push them away. God doesn't want that in my life. He doesn't want my wife being afraid of me. He doesn't want you to be that people afraid of you. He wants people to be drawn to you because they love what they see in you. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. Let me do a supernatural work in your life. Can you imagine watching that moment? Can you imagine sitting in that room? Now, we're not Pharisees, praise the Lord. Because the Pharisees missed it. Let's be people who say, wow, God, I believe that you can work in this area. I believe that you can do that not only for this man, not only for Billy Graham, not only for that man. You can do it for me. You want to do it for me. God, I want you to do it in my life. I stretch out those things that are withered in my life. I stretch out those things that are decayed in my life. I stretch out those things that I think are not even beyond your capacity. They're not.
And then we're a shining example of the goodness of God. Not to our glory. Look at me. Look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. Look at what God has done.
And people say, whoa, baby, I want to know that God. Because I see a changed life. So where does it start? It starts with the heart of God, absolutely, and trust in the heart of God and believing in the heart of God. But it also starts, or it's early in the process of saying, God, I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey.
Now, how that applies to me, it maybe probably will be different than how it applies to you in a practical sense. And I'm not here to define it for you. All I'm trying to do is lay it out before you here in these six verses and say, will you consider that there may be things in your life that are withered? That there may be things in your life that God wants to touch and restore and heal? And what are you going to do about that? And you can walk out of here the way you came in if you want. And you can live the rest of your life that way if you want. But that ain't what God wants. Amen? I don't believe that's what God wants.
He says, just stretch it out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're here in our midst. I thank you that you do wonderful works in our lives. And thank you that it's about you. I pray that we would have courage now. to stretch out those withered areas. Knowing that you enable us and empower us to fulfill the command. Lord, give us understanding here. I think in a lot of ways we know this, but at some point it gets stopped somewhere in the application of. And we're thankful for the man in the story. We're thankful for what you did in his life. But I believe, Lord, that you don't want to stop with just the healing of this man. I believe that you want to do things in us today. I pray we'd let you. Lord, it just stuns me to think that you want to do things inside of me and I resist. It just blows me away that I would be that way. And yet I know it's true. I pray none of us would be that way today. Thank you, Lord, for your healing touch in our lives. Not only spiritually, thank you for that, but emotionally and physically. Lord, I pray that if any of us feel this morning that you're calling us to stand up and stretch out our hand, that we would. And I don't know what that looks like practically, Lord. And for some, it may mean they need to come forward. And for others, it may mean they just turn to somebody close to them and ask them to pray for them and talk. But I don't know. But I pray that none of us would walk out of here without being obedient to what you want. Lord, we know there's a devil, there's an enemy who robs and steals and destroys, and we pray that you'd push all that away now, God, and we can hear your voice very clearly. What do you want? Bless you, Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit work in our lives. Thank you that you're always pointing us to Jesus, shaping us and making us more and more like Him. That's what we want. We want to look like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want to talk like Jesus. I pray none of us would hold back now, God. That we'd step out into whatever healing it is that you would have for us.